In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and I want to invite you, turn there in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I am going to read to you just one verse, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I have been sharing with you over the last several weeks some classic sermons, ones that I felt like God spoke to me through, and I just wanted to share some of that with you. So I thought, let's make this a sermon series. You know, let's spend a little time looking at some classic sermons. And so this is one that is called The Word, a Sword, and it's by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But basically, we're going to focus in on God's Word. And what this verse of Scripture says to us about God's Word, when you look at the scholars and what they've got to say about this particular passage of Scripture, and we're talking about the Word of God, so you read the scholars, and do you know what you find? Confusion. So they say, what are we talking about here? When we start talking about the Word of God, are we talking about Jesus? That Jesus is living and active. You know, if you look in John chapter 1, the book of John is written really as a theology. This is a study of God. And it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that has been made. Like, we're talking about the agent of creation here in the Word. And if you read through John down to chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word was made flesh and made His dwelling among us. And if you keep on going, and it identifies specifically, Jesus is who we're talking about, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is called the Word of God. So are we talking about, in Hebrews chapter 4 here, are we talking about Jesus? Some scholars say, absolutely, we sure are. Other scholars say, no, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this, right? Typically, as you read through the Bible over and over again, any place that God delivers a message or He has an angel deliver a message, He says, this is the Word of the Lord, right? This is God's Word. It's God's message. This is something that He's saying to us. And so you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So which is it? Are we talking about the Word of God incarnate in Jesus? Or are we talking about the Word of God inspired in the Scripture? Well, this is how Spurgeon relates this. He says, the two are closely connected, aren't they? I mean, if someone rejects the Scripture, aren't they going to reject Jesus? If someone rejects Jesus, aren't they going to reject the Bible? The Word of God incarnate and the Word of God inspired are closely and intimately joined together. It seems accurate to interpret this passage as relating both to the Word of God and the Word of God incarnate, and the Word of God inspired. Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen Me, right? And I would say similarly, if we've seen Jesus in the Scripture, then we understand Him accurately, right? If God has revealed Himself to you through Jesus, it's going to be the same Jesus that we find in Scripture. A long time ago, there was this painting that this famous person did of Jesus appearing before Caiaphas and Pilate. And this newspaper editor was like, this is amazing. We need to show this to people. You know, this was back in the day before there was the internet and you don't just click and drag things, you know, call it up on your phone and shrink it and change the size and all that. Well, they had problems because they had to create a kind of template and put it in there. And the size of the painting or the picture that they had of it or however they did that was too large to go in the newspaper. And so what they did is they cut it into sections. And every week they published a section of the painting, figuring at the end of however many weeks, you could put them all together and have the big picture. You know what the problem was? People who bought one paper was like, what the heck is this? You know? Like, it doesn't make any sense. Here's this picture. What are we looking at? Some kind of Roman setting somewhere? What? You know, there might be Caiaphas or Pilate, but you wouldn't know that without the Jesus figure in the picture, right? So here's what I'm trying to illustrate. What good's the Bible if Jesus is not in it? Do you know what I'm saying? Like, we're seeking to understand who Jesus is, and the scripture gives us a historical record of what Jesus did and how he lived. If you throw the Bible out, you don't have an accurate picture of Jesus. If you say, I'm going to embrace the scripture, but I'm going to throw away the parts that have Jesus in it, you don't have an accurate picture of what it is that the scripture are leading you toward, right? The two go together. So let's talk about this a little bit. In this text, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The first thing that our passage of scripture tells us here is that the word of God is alive. It is living. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of a mystery, really. You know, the song that we just sang, he lives in us, he's in us, right? Like, this is really for the person who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about every person in the universe has got a divine spark within them, and so they have all the power of God there. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that when Jesus is your Lord and Savior, he gives you a gift. And then the power of God lives in you to do these things. It's only really people who have invited Jesus into their heart that can comprehend the scripture fully and the things that God would reveal to them. You can go to the library and you can find some really great books. You know, you can spend all day every day in books a gazillion, you know what I'm saying, or finding books on Amazon, but it's not going to be the same as the scripture. I mean, you know, think about this in your own life. God's word has wrestled with me. It has struck me. God's word has comforted me. It has smiled on me. The book has frowned on me. It has warned me. It has warmed my heart. It sings praises with me. It whispers to me. It preaches to me. It directs my path. The word of God is living and active. There are some people, you know, and they might say to you, man, you got to get with the times, right? It's Christianity and all this biblical stuff. It was for people a long time ago, but we've moved on, right? We're progressive people, and you got to leave that behind. Well, that's just wrong. God's word is active. And it continues to move and to act in the lives of people. Amen? If it's ever moved or acted in your life, say amen. All right. Like, maybe you're in here and you're one of those people who go, this is a relic. You're surrounded by people today who believe God is moving. He is speaking to them. And he uses his scripture. He uses the revelation of his son to do that in our lives. Spurgeon has said, you know, critics of the Bible, they really haven't learned anything, have they? If you look back through the course of history, they've tried to stop God's word with persecution, to smother it with worldliness, to crush it with error, to starve it with neglect, to poison it with misinterpretation, and to drown it with infidelity. But while God lives, his word lives. That's something to praise God for. Amen? Amen. Our text also says not only is it alive, but God's word is powerful. It's active. It does things, right? I want to be very careful here. I am not saying that the Bible is God. Jesus is God. And this is his voice, a record that he uses to speak to us today. There are like a number of people who are connected with our church and who feel called to ministry. You know, people like myself, people like William, people like Tony. There's really a number if I start going down the list of people who feel called to ministry. But more than that, there are people in our church who feel called to teach, to lead. You know, we're going to have breakfast in just a minute. Amen? Amen. What? How about that for a resounding amen, right? And the rest of the time, it's like, I'm trying to really get you here. Come on. Breakfast. Holy cow. Okay, anyway. So we're going to have breakfast in just a minute. If you've already eaten breakfast, have brunch with us. But we're going to have a meal in the fellowship hall, and our Sunday school classes are all going to gather together, so you don't have to worry about picking a class. You can just come and just be a part of it. But there are people who feel called by God to lead small group Bible study in our church. On Sunday morning, that's teachers from bed babies all the way up to the most mature among us, right? We have Wednesday night Bible studies that go on for all ages. We have things in midweek and all along the way, and those all have leaders who are teaching. And above and beyond that, in the Bible, the end of Matthew, it says, every believer has been called to make disciples. So maybe you're in kind of a one-on-one relationship with somebody where you're helping them, you're teaching them, you're showing them things about the Scripture and the way that it applies to their lives. Ever had a moment where you were like, the hair on the back of your neck stood up? Do you know what I'm talking about? Where you were like, maybe it was something that you said or something they said, or maybe it was a scripture verse, or maybe it was a quote, or there was something in that moment where you were just like, man, this is just dripping with the power of God right here. Do you know what I'm talking about? I think it's very important that all of us remember it isn't you or me that is what is most significant in those moments. It's the Lord. It's the things that He does and the things that He says and the way that He moves powerfully in their lives. If I stand up here and I have a really funny sermon, there are some people who are like, now that was a good sermon. You know, I laughed a lot. Or if I say something and it's just like a clever turn, I might go, I'm pretty good, you know. But if I do that, or if you do that, and I leave out the scripture, then everything that is being said is temporary. It's finite. It doesn't really matter. It's not going anywhere. The things that matter are the things that God says, because His word is eternal. It is infinite. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Verse 25 in that same chapter says, the Word of the Lord stands forever. You want to do something powerful? Point somebody to God's Word. Now, there's a number of different ways that God demonstrates His power through His Word. The Word of God is powerful for conversion, for seeing people come to Christ for the very first time. Let's say that you're having a conversation with somebody. You want to talk to them about Christ. Like, I have these conversations sometimes. I just want you to know, like, I don't go around to every person I meet going, I want to tell you about a relationship with Jesus. I want to tell you about a relationship with Jesus. Maybe I should do it more. But I'll often find myself, you know, I'm sitting in a waiting room and there's somebody there and we end up talking and they go, oh, you're a preacher. And I'm like, here we go, right? What a choice do I have but to tell them about Christ? Or I'm on an airplane sitting next to somebody and the same kind of deal, right? Oh, you're a pastor. So here, okay, let's talk about Christ because the Lord is opening this door for me. So maybe He does the same thing for you. And somebody says to you, I believe all religions lead to God. And you say, I believe only Jesus is the only way. And they say, I believe it's a mountain and we're all just climbing the mountain. And you say, I don't believe it's like that. I believe it's different. You ever start to think, this is really not going anywhere, right? Their opinion, my opinion. Their opinion, my opinion. Are either one of us convincing the other? No. So here's what I find works a whole lot better. They say, I believe we're just climbing this mountain to God. And I say, you know, the Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And they go, well, I think there's many ways to get to God. You know, you don't have to just go by that. I say Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to humankind by which we must be saved." Do you see a difference? Like, it's not their opinion, my opinion, their opinion, my opinion. It's their opinion, here's the Bible. Their opinion, here's the Bible. Which one do you want to listen to? You know, the experience of a 20 to 70-year-old person? Or somebody's voice that's eternal? Almighty God revealing himself. And do you know, they know the difference. You might have to point it out to them, right? You notice you're giving your opinion, and I'm telling you what the Bible says. I haven't shared my opinion yet. But they understand that there is weight behind God's word. It's powerful to see people come to Christ. When I'm talking to somebody, I often use the Roman road, because then I'm not telling them, I'm just showing them. Another way that God's word is powerful is to convict people of sin. I think in our society, we really believe that we determine morality. Do you know what I'm saying? It's really about whatever you think. I think this is right. I think that's wrong. I think this is right. I think that's wrong. But that's not the way the Bible looks at it at all. The Bible says God is the one who determines what is right and wrong, and then we either choose to act rightly or act wrongly. But there's really no in between there. God is the one who decides what's right and wrong. Listen to this. This is Psalm 119, 160. "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." John 17, 17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth." Your word is truth. You ever been convicted by God's word in your own life? You read something and you go, Lord, please forgive me. I am sinning against you. God's word is powerful to convict people of sin. The word of God's also powerful for encouragement, right? You've done wrong and you know that you've done wrong. And you open the scripture in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." Or maybe you remember Paul's words where he goes, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's a lot of comfort in that, isn't there? Through Christ, one day you're going to stand before God. And instead of being judged as guilty, he's going to look at you and see the righteousness of Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? The word of God is also powerful for leading us through life. I mean, let's face it, there is a lot of sin in our world. It can be a dark, tough place to live, can it? If you believe it, say, "Oh me." You're like, "He keeps making us talk. Why is he making us talk? I just want to make sure you're with me," right? Okay, all right. The text says that, maybe really what I need to say right here is, do we need to spend a little more time in God's word? Do you know what I'm saying? Do we need to hide it in our hearts? "Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Maybe all of us need to spend a little more time focused on God's word and letting the power of God speak to our own lives and our own contexts. God's word is powerful. Our Hebrews text says, "For God's word is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword." Like, sharper than a two-edged sword, what we're talking about is cutting power, right? You know the difference between a single-edged and a double-edged sword? There's blade on both sides of a double-edged sword. It's meant to cut all over, all around. I believe that God's word will speak directly to our hearts, right? All of it. from the first chapter to the very last verse, there's not a bit of it that's wasted. And right now you might be like, I've read Leviticus, right? Are you sure about that, man? Or I'm not so certain, right? I picked up the Bible and I decided I was going to read it through. And I got to Genesis chapter 5 and we started reading all the begats. So-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And I thought, oh, Lord, you are curing insomnia. Maybe that's what this verse of Scripture is about. Anybody ever felt like that? Okay, now you're with me. All right. How about this? Let's just pretend for a minute that you're reading through and you get to Genesis chapter 5. This is verses 25 and following. When Methuselah lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. And you go, that's not wasted verses? What is that? How might God use that in your life? Well, maybe he's not using it where you are. Maybe you're not in that place where that's what you need to hear. But I want you just to imagine for a minute that you are a young lady and somebody you love has just died. You know? Or maybe you're praying for that person and they are on their deathbed. And you read these verses, not just about Methuselah and Lamech, but all of these people over and over again. They lived so many years and then they died. They lived so many years and then they died. And God speaks clearly to you and says, we're all mortal. We're all moving toward the grave. Maybe you need to get some things right with me, the Lord says. Maybe it's time to face your own mortality and realize you're not eternal without God. Do you see what I'm saying? God, through his scripture, speaks and he cuts to the heart. He gets to the issues through every piece of scripture. Like in our text, there's another quality, and that is that it is piercing, right? It is a double-edged sword, but then it says it penetrates to the deepest places of our lives. Like certainly there's an edge like a sword, but there's also a point like a rapier. Isaiah 55:11 says, so it is, my word goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. In the 1700s, there was this guy, George Whitefield, and he was kind of a famous preacher, pastor. And I understand he's kind of an unusual character, had kind of an unusual look about him. He was just kind of unusual. At any rate, so there's this guy, and his name was Thorpe. And Thorpe, it is a critic of Christianity, right? And he's part of a club that criticizes Christianity. They get together, and they basically just say, all these Christians are idiots. They don't know what they're talking about. Well, Thorpe hears George Whitefield preach, okay? And later on, he goes to his anti-Christian club, and he is impersonating Whitefield. So he's doing this imitation of the preacher, you know, same hand gestures, same facial things, all of this, same lilt in his voice, all of these kind of things, and people are laughing, you know? And so Thorpe just gets going, right? He's on a roll. People are loving it. And so more and more, he's trying to take on kind of the personality of Whitefield to the point that he even starts quoting scripture and saying things that Whitefield was saying in his sermon. And in the middle of it, Thorpe stops and begins to weep and confesses his own need for Christ in his life. How is that for crazy? Here's this person who is doing his best to make fun of Christianity, and the very word of God convicts his heart. He comes to Christ and he becomes an evangelist. He starts winning people to the Lord, and they have to close down their club of anti-Christian people because God moves so powerfully. And folks, that's happened over and over again in history, right? You got people like C.S. Lewis, critic of Christianity, who comes to him and becomes one of the greatest apologists the world has ever seen, right? You got people like Chuck Colson, the hatchet man in Watergate, who is opposed to Christianity, but he comes to Christ. You got people like Lee Strobel, an award-winning investigative reporter, who is trying to say to his wife, there's no such thing as Jesus, and I will prove it to you. And he comes to Christ and writes this book, A Case for Christ, and people all over accepting Jesus. Over and over again, God pierces hearts through his word. Like, I don't know, years ago now, I guess, there was this movie called Clash of the Titans. Anybody remember that? Okay, I see those nods, all right? In Clash of the Titans, the Zeus character, like this is totally Greek mythology, it ain't real. I'm just telling you that up front, right? But it's a movie. In the movie, Liam Neeson played Zeus, right? And he has this famous line. Anybody know what the famous line was? No? Release the... Okay, release the Kraken, right? You know what he did? The Kraken is this giant monster that comes out and just starts destroying people, right? Killing everybody left and right. It is this beast. Nobody in the movie goes, maybe we should protect the Kraken. You know, he could stub his toe out there. He could be in danger. We really need to watch out for the Kraken. The whole deal behind release the Kraken, it's going to go out there and it's going to destroy. It's going to do what it needs to do, right? You're like, where in the world is this guy going this morning? The Word of God doesn't have to be protected or defended. It just has to be released, and it does what it needs to do. Convicts hearts, and it changes lives. You know, you don't have to go out and convince somebody to follow Jesus. Just release God's word, and it will do its own work. God's word doesn't return to him void, but it accomplishes what he sets it out to accomplish. Let's see. Lost my place in my notes. The Kraken will do that to you. Okay. Finally, in our text, God's word has another quality. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Like, I don't know where you are in your relationship with Christ, you know? But for me, I like that verse. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. God's word does that. Now, are we talking about Jesus? Are we talking about the scripture? I don't know. A little bit of both, probably. But you ever been out there doing Christianity the best way you know how to do it? You know what I'm saying? Like, you are just trying to give God everything, and you love him, and you're trying to demonstrate God's love to other people, and you're just trying to live it. And some well-meaning brother or sister in Christ comes along and just slams you. Tells you, man, you are just messing this thing all up. You ever been there? It's a discouraging place to be. God's word judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Do you know that God knows what's going on in your heart? If you're doing your very best, he knows that. He's going to judge that. I believe what that means for us is that one day, that place where you are really giving it your all, you'll be vindicated somehow. How about those places where you're not giving it your all? You get slammed, and you needed to be slammed. It's appropriate because you're just winging it. You're duffing it. You're not following the Lord. You're not doing really what you should be doing. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Corinthians, you know, tells us God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of Christ. There's a sense in which God forgives and he loves and he gives compassion. And that is for those people who have invited Christ into their heart and into their life. So let me just ask you, where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Have you ever done that? I mean, if you haven't, all these things that I'm saying, you may be like, this just seems crazy. You mean God really moves and speaks to you? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. The Kraken has been released in my life. And it can be in your life too. Today, if you've never invited Christ into your heart, would you do that? I mean, you know, even if that just seems like a big step, would you at least pray about it? Would you at least talk to God and say, is this the right choice? Let him guide you. Don't just listen to me.